Luke's account of the Nativity continues. In that region, there were shepherds living in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of a great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. This is the word of the Lord. As a child, after opening gifts on Christmas morn, it was time to grab the sausage and the saltines. Every year, my Aunt Dorothy would send this massive log of salami, her own festive Yuletide tradition. Slice the salami, peel off the casing, slap it on a saltine, and enjoy. You could call it our own redneck charcuterie platter. I can still taste it. I'm not sure how salami logs became a regular feature of holiday spreads, along with the Chex Mix and the eggnog and the sugar cake. Perhaps the wise men had a stash of salted cured meats to sustain them during their trip to Bethlehem from the east. But then, there really seems to be no theological consequence of many a Christmas tradition. I'll gladly eat the salami as long as I don't consider too closely what's actually in it. But I'd probably risk offending folks if I journeyed to Greenland during this time of year, when the traditional trays of Mattock and Kiviak are placed on the table, you would find me slipping out of the nearest exit. Nothing says Christmas in Greenland like Mattock, raw whale skin with a bit of blubber. And don't you know the kids are just elbowing one another out of the way so that they can be the first to grab the Kiviak, which is made by wrapping an auk, a small Arctic bird, in seal skin, burying it for several months, and then eating its decomposed flesh. In the week leading up to Christmas in Caracas, Venezuela, it is customary to put on your rollerblades and skate to an early morning mass. You know, just like the shepherds traveled on their way to Bethlehem. In Oaxaca, Mexico, December 23rd marks the Night of the Radishes. Professional artists and amateur whittlers transform humble radishes into nativity scenes. Alligators, churches, portraits of famous celebrities, and other creations. Weird. But I guess little baby Jesus needs his salad to grow up strong. much of what constitutes a celebration of this season bears very little connection to the trying journey of a rumor-plagued young couple frantically rushing to find space, any space, to settle in before the baby crowns. This was no vacation trip. Joseph may have a tangential link to Bethlehem as an ancestral home, but it's possible that he'd never set foot in the village before the night he was out there searching its streets for an all-night pharmacy that sold Pampers and Pedialyte. He may have had a membership in the car, or he may have had a membership card for the house and lineage of David, but apart from a couple of cousins from some long-lost branch of the family, Joseph may not have known a soul in town. Remember, this was no pilgrimage down memory lane or even a family reunion. No, this was a forced migration of people mandated by Caesar's accountants in Rome. This trip wasn't about sightseeing. It was about tariffs. So really, if you want an authentic Christmas, forget the wrapping the bird in the seal skin. If you want a real Christmas, authentic Christmas celebration, strap on your chacos, hike the 90 miles down I-77 to a federal tax office in Columbia. The purpose of the census, you see, was to maximize tax revenues. Not for the local school board or for the local water department, but for Caesar's treasury. In those days, a decree went out from the Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. For Mary and Joseph, Nazareth was home, but the local tax office wouldn't do. Joseph's branch of the family tree wound its way back to the same roots as good old King David. You know, David, the city of Bethlehem, the city of David. And since Joseph's own face was his only valid photo ID, he and Mary would have to schlep their way 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem to register the family name. Why? To pay more taxes. 90 miles, 9 months pregnant. Not a pleasant prospect. Our tender carols mask the harsh realities faced by a young couple just struggling to pay the rent, much less funding a trip they cannot afford, only to see their tax liability to Caesar inflate and have a baby for which they are not prepared. Of course, the alternative of refusing to go or maybe even trying to assume that Caesar would cut them some slack because of the pregnancy would only lead to a hostile visit from the armed guards of the Roman legion. So Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, knowing how risky and challenging the journey would be, knowing how easily hope could turn into tragedy for a woman traveling in rough conditions this late in her pregnancy. Any obstetrician would advise against it, but Caesar, you see, was prioritizing tax revenue over the welfare of the people. So they went. Sometimes life doesn't allow for wisdom, prudence, logic, or the promise of safe passage. Mary, possibly young enough that she'd need a parent permission slip to go on a church youth trip, finds herself adulting years before she'd be eligible to vote. Life can quickly change your concepts of caution. Life can laugh at your plans. The air raid siren sounds in the dark of night, sending sleep-deprived Ukrainian parents running through the streets, groggy infants and toddlers in their arms, hoping, praying to make it to an underground shelter before the bomb explodes. See, on society's margins, countless people must forsake caution or wisdom or planning for mere survival. Sick days don't pay, so you go to work sick. Prescriptions and medical care, or food for the children. Wellness can wait. College tuition or rent. Dreams must be deferred on the margins. For many, wisdom is a luxury they cannot afford, literally. And so Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem, as always, doing the best they could with what little they had. Sometimes, coping with what is takes precedence over planning for what could be. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. It is not a setting or circumstance or timing that they would have chosen, but as any parent will tell you, preference can quickly take a backseat to reality. For so many folks, reality is often a middle seat, back row of the plane kind of life. Protest and complaint would only fall on deaf ears and only send them spiraling into self-pity. And who wants to wallow in self-pity when you're looking into the eyes of your newborn child? For that matter, why choose misery to the surprise of Emmanuel, God with us, in the most shocking of places? For unto us a child is born. The heart-wrenching movie 1917 reveals the horror of war and the particularly cruel hell of World War I, as it chronicles the treacherous saga of a young British soldier tasked with the impossible task of delivering a very critical life and death message, calling off what would be a doomed plan of attack that would potentially cause the death of 1,600 fellow soldiers. To deliver the message, the young Lieutenant Schofield must cross no man's land, must survive an explosion in an abandoned German bunker where he is almost buried alive. He has to watch his close friend die after being stabbed by someone he was actually trying to help. He had to escape snipers. Then he suffers a head wound from falling down a staircase while being shot at. And all along the way, he is surrounded by death, chaos, and unspeakable trauma. After escaping yet another German soldier, he slides into the basement of a leveled building. And here, for the briefest of moments, there is a sign of life and light and profound grace. A young French woman, perhaps the age of Mary, is terrified by her sudden intruder, who himself is terrified when he spies her, and at least until they realize that they're not actually a threat to one another. in the unanticipated quiet and calm of the moment, the pain of his head wound drowns the adrenaline and rises and throbs, and the lieutenant collapses in a chair. Seeing the wound, the young woman tenderly moves to clean it with a wet cloth. And for the first time in hours, he actually exhales. But then is surprised as he hears a baby cooing in the darkened corner. And the young woman goes to pick it up. You can see the lieutenant's heart grow as he takes in the beauty of an infant. A brief, small glimmer of life and hope amidst so much destruction and death. We quickly realize that the child is not actually the woman's. And she doesn't even know the identity of the mother or what the baby's name is. It's another unfortunate orphan of war. And so there, in the ruins of a basement, a young, lonely, and frightened survivor of war, suddenly compelled to care for an infant stranger, an orphan child, apparently, who has no idea about the war-weary world she has been born into alone. A solitary soldier, terrified, overwhelmed, drowning in the pressure of his appointed task and the lives at risk. But just there for a moment, there is life. There's grace, there's connection, there is community for the three of them. A light shines in the darkness. It is nothing less than a holy moment, a sacred space amidst the ruins and the death. The infant responds to the soldier's voice. And even in his exhaustion and pain, when the woman encourages him to speak because it pleases the child, there is such kindness in the lieutenant's gentle voice as he recites a children's verse with the infant's rapt attention. They went to sea in a sieve, they did. In a sieve they went to sea. In spite of all their friends could say on a winter's morn, on a stormy day, in a sieve they went to sea. The lieutenant hears the tolling of a distant clock and knows he must go back out into the danger and the death. On with his heavy, heavy task, but not before leaving behind the offering of his remaining provisions, a sacrament, really, including a sacred canteen of milk for the baby, a rare battle prize he had secured from a farm along the way, not knowing what it would mean in this moment. Life, hope. Despite the horrors surrounding them, grace cannot be held at bay. Despite the challenges facing you, grace cannot be held at bay. You don't think God can bother with weaving his way through the mess that clutters your life to be present to someone such as you? You are wrong. While they were there, the time came for her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. You see, God will be where God will be. Love breaks through no matter the setting or circumstance. Despite our failings, foibles, and faults, regardless of our poor planning, bad timing, and disorganization, God shows up where we are, unconcerned by the mess, yet focused on our redemption. To you, yes, you, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah,